We have been looking at the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle God had built in his instruction to the people of Israel for a dwelling place for him. There are three levels, the bronze, and then you go into the most holy place, and then you go into the Holy of Holies where the very presence of God is, and there is the Ark of the Covenant, which has been made popular today by different movies and different places and people saying that they think they found it all these years later. But there's the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, and you can listen to last week's message if you would want to catch up online. But as we looked into the Ark of the Covenant, we saw the law that God had given to Moses, the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. There it is, placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And there we saw a jar that is a gold jar that is filled with manna, and showing that indeed God our provider, that indeed he is the one who gives life. And we see that Jesus Christ said that I am the bread of life. But there was a third item. And that third item was this. In there was a staff. And the staff had bloomed. A dead staff, dead wood, had bloomed. When it had bloomed, it had put forth buds, and it had put forth flowers, and it had put forth almonds. And the whole staff had just bloomed, and it would have looked pink. If you've ever seen an almond tree in bloom, it's the first thing in spring that blooms. And it is this beautiful type of white and pink that you can see almost looks on fire. And the flowers are not away from the stem. They grow right on the stem. And you see these little dark pink buds that are all over. And there you'll see a pouch of green type, and you open it up, and there's the almond. It is significant. We will go through this to see why Aaron's staff was blooming, and then we're going to make our way to the cross. So there we are in the ark, and there we see it. So here is a theme, basically, this morning. The resurrected Christ is the only mediator between God and man. There is no way back to God's presence other than by faith alone in him. There is no other way to God. In this chapter, before we get to chapter, in understanding 16, you have to understand through numbers here, just like always, it's actually almost exhausting. The children of Israel just keep complaining about one thing after the other, after the other. They are always challenging Moses' authority. They had been around Mount Sinai for about a year, and all of a sudden they're going to make their way toward Canaan, the land of milk and honey, and going toward that promise. But wouldn't you know it, as soon as they become a people that are traveling again, they begin with the same complaints about God and about Moses and his leadership. Did God leave us in the wilderness to die? Oh, we're all going to perish. Life is over. Oh, that if we had just stayed in Egypt, and all of these things that you can imagine. One thing after the other. And by the way, we do the exact same thing. Constantly making our complaints about life, or constantly making our complaints about this, that, or the other thing. Instead of taking it to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know that you will provide. I know that you are good. But a grumbling heart is a hard thing to get over. A gossiping heart is a hard thing to get over. And in this time, even Moses' sister and his brother Aaron were even challenging Moses' authority. And it was constantly going over this. And just before this, Aaron had two sons of the four, but he had two sons, the first two, Nadab and Abihu, and they had went in, and the Lord said that you are only to offer fire from the altar. And God had actually lit the altar, and they were to keep it lit. But there they took some other kind of fire, and they were consumed by God. They were burned up by God for offering false fire, false worship before God. To come before the presence of God, let me tell you this, it is a serious matter. No man can just think that they can go into a presence of a holy, holy, holy God. We're sinful. We fall short. Every sin that known in the Bible is in the heart of man, Jesus said. No man can make himself clean and worthy and decide, I will decide how I get to heaven, not God. And in here, you begin to see also that not only had Nadab and Abihu been burned up because they offered false fire before the Lord, they disobeyed his commands of how he was to go, they were to go in his presence, because they were going to be the next high priest after their father. This was the line of Aaron. There was a larger tribe of Levites, but in that larger tribe, and many of the Levites would guard the tent, they would take care of the temple furniture, they would do all these things, but Aaron and his family, called the Aaronic priesthood, were the only ones allowed to go into the Holy of Holies one at a time, once a year. That was it. Moses was the exception, as we talked about last week. Moses was also a Levite of the tribe of Levi. He was not a high priest, but he was uniquely ordained by God to be able to go into his presence at any time. But other than that, no. Aaron had to stay away, but he could come in once a year. The children of Israel are already kind of defeated. They went to the land of Canaan, and the 12 spies went in, and they came back. And they said, 10 of them said, oh no, we can't go in. No, there's giants in the land. Oh, it is flowing with milk and honey and fruit that you could not believe. And all of these things are true, but there's giants in the land. No, we do not have the men, and we do not have the power, and we do not have the strength to go in. No matter what, even though God had already told them, I'm going before you. I will crush your enemies ahead of you. But they did not believe God. And what was the result of this unbelief, the sin of unbelief? That they were to dwell in the desert for 40 years and that whole generation would die out. Only had to have Joshua and Caleb lead a new generation in there, but it would be 40 years. And they complained about that. They complained and saying, oh, that we would go back to Egypt. Oh, that we didn't get to go in. Why, Lord? Why would you? Because you did not believe me. So there they were. Now the uprising begins. And it's amazing what a crowd can do, called groupthink. And so many people think that if the majority of the crowd said so, then it must be true. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so now in here we are going to see that there is going to be an uprising again, but not just against Moses, but now it's going to be about Aaron. And they are going to come hard, and they are going to come fast. And trust me, if you see a group that is angry and just seeking vengeance, and they're coming for you, trust me, what would you do? This is what Aaron and Moses are looking at when they see these people coming toward them. So number one, it is the authority of God's chosen priest, his chosen high priest. And there are three tests in here. And you'll see 3 points with three tests, three different kind of tests. How do we know that Aaron is God's chosen high priest to go for the people into the Holy of Holies and to sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood of the sacrifice? How do we know that it is God that chose him? Now you're going to see the test. And by the way, you will see this in the last week before Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. What are the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, the whole council, what are they trying to do to Jesus? They're putting him through tests. By what authority do you do this? By what authority do you make this happen? By what authority and whose name do you come in? Who are you, Jesus? Are you an interloper? Are you the one who is taking away our own authority? And it was a challenge of authorities. And this is exactly mirrors what happens with Jesus in the New Testament. It is now a man named Korah. And in chapter 16 and verses 1 through 40, first of all, we see under the authority of God's chosen high priest, we see the challenge of God's authority. By the way, Korah was the cousin of Aaron and Moses from the same family. But Korah comes with these two other men, these three men, Nathan and Abiram. Nathan and Abiram were the tribe of Reuben. And God, they were supposed to be the leaders, but because of sin, God no longer made the tribe of Reuben a place of authority within the 12 tribes of Israel. He took that away from them. Well, now they feel slighted. And Korah, who's a Levite, and his whole job was to gather all the materials when they're moving, to gather the priestly materials such as a menorah, the table of showbread, and to pack all these things up. And that was Korah's job, which was a very distinguished job to have. But it wasn't enough. So Korah, along with Nathan and Abiram, and 250 chiefs of the congregation that were chosen from the assembly, well-known men. So now you have 253 men coming to you, led by Korah, this Levite, who was not of the Aaronic priesthood. He was not a high priest, but in fact he was a Levite, and his job was to set up and tear down the tabernacle and all its furniture. And they came to him and said to Moses and Aaron, here's what they say. You have gone too far, for in the congregation are holy. Every one of them, the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Why do you get to exalt yourself and saying Moses is the leader and he's leading the people, and that only Aaron gets to go into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies? Who made you God? Who made you that you establish all the rules? They were angry. In fact, the way Korah is putting it is saying this, that we all have a right into the presence of God. Did not God make the whole assembly holy? You notice how Satan even works in that way by partly giving truth, but then feeding you a lie. They were challenging the authority of Aaron as the high priest and his line. One of the things to note is this, that God had moved from the mountain of Mount Sinai, and now he was dwelling in amongst the people. And here's the temptation every time, that as you dwell amongst the people, that God becomes common. That God seems like, well, now he's just one of us. He is not other. He is not as holy. And how often people treat Jesus Christ the same way. That somehow him, by coming in the flesh and becoming one of us without sin, is that we begin to understand that God understands this, and that he is not common, but we have made him common. And this is what Korah has done. The test, number one. And so in this challenge, there's a test that needs to go on, and this test happens. Number one, Moses told him, in the morning, take your censers. 250 censers. And I want you to put fire in them and put incense on the altar before the Lord tomorrow. The man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You want to test? You want to see if Aaron especially? Now, they were also challenging Moses, but for the sake of this message, they were challenging Aaron and saying, who made him the mediator? Who made him the intercessor? We are all intercessors, and we are just as capable, and we are just as equal. So, Moses said, the man whom the Lord chooses. Korah, he tells him, Moses, sons of Levi, because there were other Levites there too, and they were in rebellion. Is it too small a thing that the Lord God has operated from the congregation of Israel to bring near to himself, to do in the tabernacle of the Lord, stand before the congregation to minister to them? Now you want more. Was it enough? Wasn't a privilege enough that you would be in charge of the tabernacle and transferring in all these holy objects of God? But now you want more. It's not enough. I want the top position. Moses tells Orah and the others, especially of Levi, you have gone too far. You have gone too far. And because of this kind of rebellion against God's chosen mediator and intercessor, there will be a price to pay. To say that you can make your way into the presence of God as your own mediator and that you don't need a mediator is what most religions promote. After all this time, why do people still think, I go to funerals and I go to different places that I may speak and I go to weddings or whatever it may be, and people still think, I don't need Jesus Christ as my mediator. I don't need someone to help me to get to heaven. I am sufficient in all of myself. I deserve to be in the presence of God just as much as you do. And for you to tell me that I don't deserve to be in the presence of God, that I'm not going to heaven, because everybody has their own way of looking and saying, oh, but I'm going to heaven. Why? What are you going to tell God when you get there? Well, God knows me. God sees that I am all a part of all God's children. You've heard the phrase. We are all God's children. And at every type of funeral that I've been to over years and years, and every type of even in this church when I was beginning, people just began to be offended that they would actually have to go through Jesus Christ. That if you did not go through Christ, then you were condemned. For all of eternity to be separate from God. And this is the heart of Korah. This is the heart of Dathan and Abiram. This is the heart of those 250 men. And God, and Moses says, fine, here's what I want you to do. Tomorrow morning, you know what you're to do? You're to make these little brass little plates, or bronze plates. And you're to put the fire in them and make a fire. And you're to put your own incense in them. And then come before the tent of meeting. And so the next morning, 250 men, along with Korah, arrive at the front thinking, with these censers that we've got, our own prayer, our own intercessory, each one of them thinking, I am my own mediator. I deserve the presence of God. I don't need Aaron. I don't need anybody else. I can go into the presence of God because I have brought my own good works. I have brought my own prayers. And I have brought my own self and my own acceptability before God. And here we begin to see that as the men put the 250 there, that the other two, Dathan and Abiram and others, they said to Moses, we're not coming. We are not coming. We are going to stay in the tent. Who are you, Moses? What are you going to do? Kill us and put our eyes out? We're not coming to you. They stayed in their tents. And as they stayed in their tents, they said, you said we were going into the land of milk and honey, and now we're not. Well, that's because of your own judgment of unbelief. You're not there because of what you did. And so they said, they mocked Moses and God, saying this. Apparently, Egypt was really the land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. Not the place that you said, because you can't even get us in there. And 40 years we're stuck here. So apparently you, Moses, and Aaron as our high priest and the mediator, it doesn't work. So Moses then gathers the people from the tent of meeting, and he marches to Abiram and Korah's and Dathan's tent. There was the challenge. On one side, these men stood with their families in front of their tents with all their belongings. And on the other side, there is Moses and Aaron standing there. And you could see the tension that is back and forth. And Moses puts forth the test, and he says this in this test number one. If you die like a regular person of old age, a normal person, then you know that God didn't send me. But if you die because the ground below, underneath you, all of a sudden opens up and swallows you into Sheol, there's an understanding of being swallowed up into hell, into death. the abyss, then you will know that God has sent me. And no sooner had Moses spoken than the ground opened up and swallowed those three men and all their families and all their belongings. And once they were swallowed up into that deep pit called Sheol and going to hell because of what they have done, thinking that they could be their own mediator, thinking that they could rebel against the Lord God, because Moses even said, it is not me, Moses, and it is not Aaron that you have come against. You have come against God. And you have told God, God, you're not in charge of this process. We get to decide who comes into your presence, not you. And God answers with his wrath. It swallows them up. And the ground closes back as if they had never even existed. Nothing of theirs was left. Some of Korah's kids lived because of the fact that you begin to see in the book of Psalms the sons of Korah who were known as Levite priests for their music. But most of the families were just swallowed up and there, never seen, and the earth closes up as if they had never existed on the earth. Be careful when you make God come. Be careful thinking that you can challenge God, because to say that there is not a Christ and his crucifixion accounts for nothing, his resurrection accounts for nothing, nothing of Christ and what Christ did accounts for nothing. I have my religion. Yeah, Jesus, and you, some people in all the world today celebrating Easter say, certainly Jesus did all of that. But when I stand in the presence of God, I will declare myself righteous apart from him. May I say to you, your religion will send you to hell. You will be separated from God because you did not look and say, why are you here? Because I believed that he was my Savior, and I believed by faith that his blood washed me clean of all my sin, and I believed, oh, how I needed a mediator. Oh, how I needed him to go to God for me. In his presence, so that I could come into the presence of God by way of Jesus Christ. We have got to be careful. Again, I will say this, if you think you can come to God without an intercessor, Jesus Christ, you will only be condemned. And that is a loving warning that Scripture gives. Do not usurp God's authority in his mediator. This is the shadow. When we look at Aaron, we say, he's the shadow. Christ is the reality. So we see then the test number one. Oh, you want to know if Aaron specifically, and I know that deals with Moses too, but specifically this morning, you want to know if Aaron and his line are the only ones that can go into the presence of God? You want to know that? Let's test it out. The earth swallows up Korah and his three families, but then this also happened. These people, there is something going on outside. I apologize. Yeah. Mike, you just want to pray for them right now? I know there's a lot going out there, but I know you can concentrate. So the Lord's got that handled. My son is out there who knows some EMT type of thing, so some other people. So they're getting the help that they need. There's nothing we can do, so let's just continue. But not only did the Browns follow up, but these men that were holding, the 250 other men that were holding censers of their own fire and their own incense, meaning self-relying, I can come to God in and of myself with my own prayer and my own ability and my own workings, and I should deserve the presence of God. You know what happened? A fire came from heaven. It came from somewhere. It says it was the Lord's fire, and all 250 men were lit on fire, consumed. Why didn't they learn from Nadab and Abihu? We've been through this. We've been there. Aaron's two sons are dead for the same thing that you're doing. Isn't it amazing how our sin makes us stupid? It really does. We don't learn from our own sin. We don't learn that this is not the way that God has ordained things, and these men had to die. Dathan and Abiram and others all had to die. And it is tragic. But it was God saying this: Aaron is the one who gets to be in my presence. He comes in your stead. He is your people of Israel. He is your intercessor. He is the one that sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. He is the only one allowed in my presence. You cannot come, but he will come in your stead. He will be the one who represents you. And this is my grace to you, because if any other man tries to come in my presence, he will be consumed by the very fire and wrath of God. So depend on this man. I, the Lord God of heaven, had provided you a high priest. Rejoice. Men's hearts are so satanic, and what do? Oh no, I am worthy. And that is a heart that says, I will usurp the throne of God. Then I will take it for myself. Then I will be like God. This is what happens in this understanding. So be careful. Someday, either when Christ comes or you die, you will stand before God. You will stand in his presence. But Christians, it's the Bema seat to determine, yes, our rewards, but we are his. And for non-believers, it is the great white throne. By the way, if you're at the great white throne of God, Revelation chapter 20, starting verse 11, that is a place where you know this. Your name is not written in the Lamb Book of Life. You had no mediator. You had no high priest. You had no intercessor. You thought that you could present me, and you find, and who is sitting on that throne? It is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great prophet, the great high priest is sitting there, and he's telling you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. For you did not come to me. You did not believe that I died and made atonement for sin. You did not believe that I was the high priest. You did not believe that I was the mediator and the intercessor. You are condemned. But for those who come to Christ and saying, nope, how did you get to heaven? Because I had a mediator who loved me and gave himself, that I might be standing here today. Number two, the atonement of God's high priest. Test number two. Test number one, it was the ground opening up and the censers, and you would think that would be enough. Got it. Because even the people are running away saying, get away, lest the earth swallow us up also. You would think, wow, they got it. They didn't get it. The accusation against God's wrath. So number two, the atonement of God's chosen high priest. You'll see that before we get to the atonement, there's the accusation against God's wrath. So the crowd, the congregation, the children of Israel, now all these men are dead by the ground and by fire. But they accused Moses and Aaron, and they came to them in this understanding, and they said, you are killing the people of God, Moses and Aaron. What were they really accusing them of? Witchcraft. Somehow, Moses, in all his ability, could actually make the ground open up. Wow. He could make fire come from his fingers. Amazing. Again, sin makes us stupid. And they're beginning to accuse them of killing the people of God. And in what they are basically saying is, these were the real men of God. and they died because of you. And we wish we had them. They were the true children of Israel. And what he is saying to Moses and Aaron is saying, you're not the true. You are a usurper. You are an invader. You are a fake. You are nothing, Moses and Aaron. And you did nothing but kill the people of God. And as they did this, God said, Aaron, Moses, stand out of the way. I'm going to wipe them all out. The entire nation of Israel. I am going to wipe them all out. Off the face of the earth. And Moses and Aaron intercede. Get this. They bow down and they intercede. And they said, oh Lord, oh Lord. And then it comes to Moses' mind. He says to Aaron, Aaron, run to the altar. Run to the altar. Put fire from the altar on there. And sprinkle the incense that is in from within the tabernacle. And when you get to the people, sprinkle the incense on there, Aaron. And Aaron runs to the altar where sacrifices are made. And that everlasting fire is there from the Lord. Meaning it is a place of sacrifice. It is a place of judgment. Where a judgment has something else took the place of the people of Israel. So that they would not experience the wrath of God. But as soon as Aaron did it, and he's running to the congregation, he sees that so many people, and it was a fast plague, they were dying and they were dropping like flies. Whatever the plague was, it came quickly and it killed quickly. Does this not remind you of the 10 plagues in so many different ways that happened in Egypt? Did we not say before that the children of Israel were just as much sinners as the Egyptians, and they also deserved those plagues, but God's grace and mercy secured them by the blood of the Lamb? That their eldest would not die, and they applied the Lamb blood on the door lintels and at the top of the door? That they were protected by the blood of the Lamb? But they deserved it just as much. And now we see, because of their rebellion, here they are now. And get this, by the time Aaron gets there, so many have died. But I love the picture here. Aaron runs in the midst of them. And he's running with the censer. And in that censer, there is fire and there is incense. And there Aaron stands in the midst. And it is the picture of a high priest who is interceding for the people. And because they are experiencing the wrath of God. And Aaron specifically, it says in Scripture, that he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague stopped. By the time it had stopped, 14,700 people had died. Now, including the 250 and the three other men, because of the rebellion, almost 15,000 people died. And the only way to stop it was by sending in a high priest. And the high priest stood between the dead, those who were dead, and those who were living. And the living got to live. By God's mercy. Why? Because he sent his high priest in. That's the test, is it not? You want to know if Aaron's the high priest? Here's the test number two. Is because he runs in, and even though you rebelled against him, and even though you probably even wanted to take his life, and you wanted to remove him as God's high priest, and you did all of this, yet he was loving enough. And Moses was loving enough to say, Aaron, quick, up, go to the altar, take the fire from the sacrifice, and run to the people with the incense. And the incense has to do with the intercessory prayer. And how it is it not like Christ? This is a shadow of Christ. Notice that Aaron, the people cannot come to the tabernacle where the glory of the Lord is in a cloud over the tabernacle. And each time you see in this rebellion, the glory of the Lord arrives over the tabernacle. They cannot come to God. So get this, God comes to them with his mediator. I praise. The wrath of God stops because of mercy and of grace, and it's because of a high priest. Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, we could not get to heaven. So he came to us. He came to us in the midst of us. For God so loved the world. What did he do? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but you would have everlasting life. You must believe in God's authoritative mediator. That Jesus came, and when he came, he lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father. Aaron was a sinner. He was only a shadow because even Aaron, in his own rebellion, hey, after all, he's the one that not only created the golden calf of the idol, he was the one that even lied to Moses, said, I threw the gold in, and that's what came out. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's a thief. He's everything, right? That's why Aaron had to go in and first make intercession for his own sin. Make a sacrifice for his own sin first. Then he went back out and came in with a different the blood of goats, and then he came in and made intercession for the people. But when Jesus Christ comes in him, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He did not know sin. He was not a sinner. He never disobeyed the Father once. And as he went to the cross, there he hung on that cross. When he hung on that cross, what was he doing? He was acting as the great high priest. Because so many of the people could not go into the temple and they could not come to the Holy of Holies. And there they were that day. They were bringing their lambs all the way into the temple. And so Jesus not only came from heaven to us, he went out, he was crucified and made a sacrifice outside of the temple amongst us, the rejected, the transgressors. All of these things. And there is Christ, the great high priest, not bringing a sacrifice, but being the sacrifice, spilling his blood for those who see their sin, and those that are in rebellion even against him. And in that rebellion, we say, oh, how I rejected you. Oh, how I despise God's great high priest, Jesus Christ, the intercessor, the mediator between God and man. But now I see him there hanging on the cross, dying for me. It specifically says that when Aaron went in, he made atonement for the people of God with himself and the fire of sacrifice and judgment. And the incense, which was a sweet-smelling aroma to God, and that's why the wrath stopped. God is using it as a shadow. And there is Jesus. He's going under the fire of judgment himself on the cross. He is receiving the wrath of God that we deserve, but it has been deflected to him. And there our great high priest, there he is, receiving all the judgment of God on our behalf. Spilling his blood, separated from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? There, outside the temple, we could not go to him, so he came to us and became a sacrifice, that we might be saved. And you know what? I will say this. If you have believed that Jesus died for you, and that his atonement, meaning that now the gap that has been bridged between you and God has been closed by one mediator, one high priest, who did not bring a censer but brought himself. He is the one that absorbed the fire of God in sacrificing himself. He is the one that makes intercessory prayer for you and I. John 17, the great high priestly prayer. There he is, standing where? Between you, the living, and the dead. What we deserve, the judgment of God. So that he got the judgment of God on our behalf. Why? So that we would never suffer the judgment of God. How is it that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, would come as a man and he would live a sinless life, yet he then is put on the cross as our sacrifice once and for all? What good is the blood of goats and animals? What good is any religion, anywhere, at any time? It's a waste of time. Only thing that matters is this. And don't you dare get to heaven and say, I was a Baptist. Don't even utter those. Reject it. Remember that you say, I am here because my intercessor and my high priest was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And now the wrath of God no longer abides on me. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a high priest. I don't need another one. I have an intercessor. I have one that I can go with my sin. You don't need me to sit in some booth and come to me every week and confess and me absolve you of something. No, no, no. That is false religion, and it will send you to hell. You have a mediator, and it is Jesus Christ. Anybody that says, no, I do not believe that, I will tell you this right now. You will suffer the pangs of separation from God for all of eternity, because that is exactly because you have rejected Christ and the one who said, I have come, and all who come unto me, you will not suffer the wrath of God. You will not suffer the plague of sin and death. I will give you life everlasting. And I will be your sacrifice, and your sins will be washed away, and the wrath of God will never come upon you. There is no other way other than Christ. So lastly, here's what we need to do. Test number three. Test one, the censers consume all the men. The earth opens up and swallows the other men and all their families and all their belongings and encloses up. And they are down at the Sheol. They have gone because they rejected God's chosen mediator. They rejected God's chosen intercessor who comes into his presence. And God authenticated that Aaron was the man and that Moses was the man. And then the people, when they die of plagues, and there's Aaron, the high priest, he's standing there. He's standing there with the fire of judgment from the sacrifice and with the incense, which is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And listen to this, that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, yes, he was a sweet-smelling aroma. And God said, all that he has done, I accept. And all those who come to by faith in him, I accept you by way of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. But number three, it is the authentication of God's chosen high priest. That's number three. So after all that had happened, and the plague had stopped, now we begin to see that there is another test. And the people are just standing there and realizing what happened. How would your day go if, frankly, you just watched the earth open up and swallow a bunch of people and close back up? That's enough right there. Then they're holding 250 censers with fire and incense, and all of a sudden you're watching 250 men burn alive. And then, if that's not enough, you still complain. You're killing the people of God. You are not the intercessor. You are not the high priest. You are not the leader, Moses. And then all of a sudden, people all around you are just dropping dead of a plague. And all these dead bodies. You would think that would be enough. Now the people are kind of quiet. And so, God tells Moses, here's what I want you to do in number 17. I want you to go to each of the men of the chiefs of the tribes of Israel. And I want each of the chiefs, including Aaron from the tribe of Levi, but I want each of the chiefs of the chosen ones by the tribes, and I want Reuben's staff, I want all the Levi's staff and all the others from 12 tribes. Bring the staffs to me, but write your name on the staff, which proves high point of literacy, by the way, that they had their own language and they read their own language. And so when the staffs come in, where does Moses take them? He takes each of his 12 staffs, he enters the Holy of Holies, and he puts them up against the Ark of the Covenant. What is he saying? Korah doesn't decide who's the intercessor, who is not. Dathan and Abiram do not either. 250 men carrying censers was rejected, so they don't decide. The children of Israel coming against Moses and Aaron saying, you kill the people of Israel, rejecting them once again, and they die of a plague. So it's not a democracy, folks. This isn't a vote. God rejects all of that. And so now, it is as if when you're going into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant, and there the 12 sticks, the 12 staffs, there they are with all the names of Israel, including Aaron's, laid before the mercy seat, laid before the very throne of God. Don't forget the two cherubim are on top, one piece of gold for the lid, there in the mercy seat. And there God sits in his presence between the angels, and the staffs are actually put before him. Heaven decides. God Almighty decides. This is the point where it got. Who is the intercessor? Who is the high priest? Who is the one to be able to represent the people and come with the blood to sprinkle it on the mercy seat and to give mercy to the people of God? You're going to see, and again a shadow, but you're going to see that next morning when Moses put them there, and the next morning he walks in, because God said, the staff and whom the staff which blooms will be the staff of the man I have chosen. And in this third test, there it is. Moses walks in, and what does he see? Every other staff is still dead piece of wood. But one staff, Aaron's staff, dead piece of wood. Not connected to a tree, not connected to any roots, just a dead piece of wood. Springs forth into life. And on there is these beautiful blossoms with buds, showing each stage of growth. The buds that then turn into blossoms, and the blossoms which produce the ripe almonds. Now, when you see this, and it's covered, and it's unusual, it's a beautiful tree now. Small tree, but a beautiful tree. And there, we understand some things. And now, look, I want you to look at Aaron's staff that has just bloomed into beautiful almond tree. Pink, white, flaming, all of these things. The first recognition was this. That the almond tree was the first to produce in the spring after a long dead winter. It was the first tree to come to life. But it didn't come to life. But this was unusual because now it's in every stage of growth, which usually took time. But now it's all of a sudden, overnight, it's in every stage of growth. Overnight. Because he came in the morning. And there it is. This blossoming first fruits. And it was called the first fruits of spring. Sound familiar? Who is the first fruits of spring? Jesus our Christ. But there you see it, and it is blossoming. There we begin to see, as he takes it out to the people, and he says, men, every other man, take your staff. But God says this, but Aaron's staff that has produced life and has come to life, I want you to put it back in the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder of the people of their rebellion against God, or when he sent a mediator. You rejected God's chosen man. You rejected everything. You rebelled. And so there, Aaron's rod, it stands glorious, but it also stands to condemn. Just like the law, just like when they grumbled about the manna, and just like when they grumbled about Aaron, God's chosen man, as a high priest, to go into his presence. When you get to Jesus Christ, what a similar picture. That men, even in Israel, Christ was constantly, and Isaiah says this, that he was constantly rejected. Constantly rejected. That he was rejected by his own people. And he's rejected by much of the world even today. And even when you give the gospel and you talk about Christ, he's the great high priest, he's the intercessor, he's the mediator. By faith, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that he died, and that when he died for your sin, and he became the sacrifice. And then God vindicates, as he vindicates Aaron, he vindicates Christ through the resurrection. And that little dead piece of stick that was in there had a resurrection, did it not? It rose again to become a tree, but not just a tree, a beautiful almond tree of the first fruits. An almond there means to awaken and be watchful. Literally, that's what it means in its language. As we begin to see this, we begin to see so much of Christ in his own resurrection. You want validation that Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that his life perfectly obedient to the Father, as they constantly challenged him in the temple, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people and the Jews, by what authority do you come? In whose name do you come? Christ and his act of obedience there proved that he indeed was the Son of God, perfectly obeying the law, for he was the lawgiver. And there he goes to the cross. And there he dies on the cross, and he atones for the sin to bring us back to God as our one great high priest, our one mediator. Our sins may be washed away. We may be declared justified and right with God. He is the great atonement. He is the great redeemer, and he stands alone. There is no other God. There is no other religion. There is nothing else save the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe him and on him? That is the gospel. Then God vindicates him. God authenticates him. And Aaron's dead tree resurrected to new life. God vindicates and says, because Christ arose, it is me showing you this. That all that he said and the life that he lived, and the death that he died on the behalf of his people as a sacrifice for their sins, and that we would be brought to God and made one with God again. Christ validates and authenticates and verifies all that he just did is true. How? By his resurrection. And so, there were times that the people of God, even in the New Testament, were struggling. It was the test of the presence of God. And it was the testimony in the presence of God, verses 8 through 11. And let's look at Christ, who was the foreshadow of Aaron as a high priest, the only one whose sacrifice was acceptable, the only one who could come in. But Aaron was only once a year, where Christ was constantly in his presence. And there we begin to see that Christ had an empty tomb. And there it says, in 1 Corinthians 15, as many of the believers were struggling because some people came along them and said, oh, by the way, hey, when you die, there is no resurrection from the dead when Jesus comes. You're just dead. That's it. And Paul runs in and he goes, this is blasphemous. This is if Christ rose from the dead, then you will too. Listen to what he says. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how could some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God as preachers and apostles and disciples. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it is true that the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are to be most pitied. You don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, some people will say. It could be, maybe, not be. If that is not true, then the life he lived was a lie, and the death he died on the cross was not your sacrifice, was not a high priest sacrificing himself and cleansing you from sin. It's all a lie, and you will die, and you will perish, Paul says. And Paul goes on and says, but we know that he did rise from the dead. And if he rose, he is the first fruits. He is the blossoming almond tree on a dead stick. That which was dead has been brought to life, everlasting life. And we, when we see him, we shall be like him. Why? Because he rose again, and he's alive today, and he is in heaven, and he will come again. And brothers and sisters that have believed on Christ, I promise you, when he comes, we will be with him, and we will be like him. We shall rise again because he did, our great high priest. here in Acts 20. Let me go on to this instead. The understanding in Acts 20. We understand here this Jesus God raised up that we are all witnesses. Actually, it's Acts chapter 2. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, has poured out that this you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, meaning King David, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus in whom you crucified. But then he goes on. He goes on to say, with the understanding that if Jesus has risen from the dead, that he sits at the right hand of God, and it is the Father saying this, all that Christ is and all that he is, as the King of Kings, as the High Priest, as the Savior, as the Prophet, he is worthy, worthy, worthy of all worship, and that he is the one that stands in the gap as your atonement. But then there was the terror in the presence of God. And once you see in the story in number 17, that God had confirmed through three tests, and now the blooming Aaron of rod into this almond tree that had no life, that which was dead came to life. And the people began to react, and they fall into terror. And the people of said, and the people of Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish? Are we all going to die of the plague? Because we challenged God's chosen man as his high priest to go into his presence. We mocked him. We rebelled against him. It was not even him. We were rebelling against God and saying that you can't choose a mediator. We have equal access. God had rejected them. In Acts 2, they had the same reaction, realizing that they had done the same thing, but also realizing that Jesus was risen from the dead. You'll see in Acts 2 and verse 37 and on, now when the people, they heard, they were cut to the heart, hearing of that they had crucified Christ and that this Christ had risen again. All of a sudden, they're cut to the heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It's the same reaction of number 17. What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to the church about 3,000. How beautiful. They came to the same conclusion as they did with the budding rod of Aaron. This is God's man. This is the Son of God, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Hebrews 5, starting at verse 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You want proof? That's proof from the Father himself. Verifying. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever at the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. That is a high priestly duty for the people of God. To him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, meaning believe in obedience. Being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The priest and the captain of the temple, and let me close with this. In the book of Acts, They were greatly annoyed, just like they were annoyed with Jesus, always challenging his authority. Verify your authority. Show miracles. Jesus showed many miracles, always asking for another sign, always asking for another sign. But here, all of a sudden, Peter and some of the apostles, there was a lame man outside the temple, and he touched silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man not only just stood up, he started leaping everywhere. That's a whole new creation of legs, by the way, in an instant. He's leaping. And they come in, and it says that Peter, there in Acts chapter 4, the apostles, they began to preach of Christ and his resurrection. Our high priest not only was a sacrifice, but to verify, he has risen, and now he's ascended, and he's at the right hand of God. So they're yelling it in the temple, and the priest and the captain of the priest and some of the Sadducees and the lawyers are all sitting there, and they're very annoyed. So the captain of the priest says, bring them to the Sanhedrin. And the guards go out of the temple, the guards of the temple, and they bring him into the Sanhedrin. And again, it's the same thing. By what authority are you doing this? They didn't care about the miracle that a lame man had just been made whole. They rejected the sign. In fact, sometimes accusing Jesus of being possessed by a demon. Why? Because he made new somebody. They even wanted to kill him after he resurrected what? Lazarus. What would make you want to kill somebody after they've just rose somebody from the dead? Sin makes us stupid. Greed and power. They were saying that Jesus cannot stand. He cannot deny our authority. He cannot stand in the gap. We are the ones who stand in the gap. We are the one for the people of Israel. You can't get to heaven but by us. Not by Jesus, but by us as the religious leaders. Jesus said, your house is desolate. And many people left the leaders. They left following the leaders of the temple, and they began to follow Jesus. In fact, in Acts, it even says that many of the priests even became Christians and started following hard after Christ. But they bring these apostles in, and they're standing there with the Sanhedrin who could put them to death. But here's what they said. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you as well. He's here. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is, listen to this. This is what they said. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is nothing, there is nobody, not your temple, not your own priesthood, not your religion, not your works, not your sacrifices, nothing, nothing. It is only bound up in one person, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. There is no Muhammad, and pray for every Muslim that they would come to see Christ, because they are in a dead religion with a dead God that never existed. Pray for Mormonism. Their version of God and them becoming gods is just like the heart of Korah, is just like the heart of Cain. They do not lean upon one person and one person only, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Pray for many Catholics in the same way, because they think by their works and their religiosity and by their priests and all of these things that somehow in observing Mass that they're going, they're not. That is the doctrine of the Catholic Church, and it is not a way of salvation. Pray for many Baptists. Many Baptists. How many kids have grown up with a false religion in their life? The way that I grew up in many Baptists, preaching works, 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 works. And Christ was not lifted up. Your religion is dead. If you are not looking to your intercessor, your high priest, your sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the one who can wash you and make you whole and then justify you, the one who not only did this, but then God rose him from the grave and said, all that he did for you is all true. And as he rose again of the first fruits, so because he rose, you too will rise and you will enter a new heavens and a new earth where there is no death and there is no crying. There is no mourning. There is no depression. There is no thing, because you will live without sin and you will live in the presence of our God Almighty for all of eternity by way of our great high priest. Walk to him. Walk into the very presence of God through his blood. Come into Christ by faith and you will be saved. You cannot come by yourself as these men tried. Come by Christ, the one who is resurrected and coming again. Don't be caught without him, or you will suffer the same fate of all these people in number 17. Look to the priest, who is the sacrifice, and absorb the fire of God's wrath, and the one who ever lives to make intercession for those that are in him. Look to him, and be confident, not in yourself, but in him. He alone is worthy. He is the man, the Son of God. God has chosen. May we never reject him, but accept him and serve him and love him in every way. Most important, what the triune God has done. Father, I feel that so many times every message just falls short. It just seems to fall short in words. But I do pray that by your Spirit that the word would be opened up in people's minds and the reality of saying, I can't come to God myself. I have nothing to bring to him. Even my righteousness, he says, is a filthy rag. Someday when I do see the very presence of God, in and of myself, I will be consumed just like those. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and the 250 men, and the 14,700, and all the people that died because they thought that they did not need a mediator. They thought that they could get to the way of the presence of God by themselves, and they paid the price in condemnation, death, and hell. Oh, Father, you have been loving and you have been merciful by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who stands in the gap, as Hebrews says over and over again. It is shown over that by his sacrifice and resurrection, he stepped into your throne room, Father, and made a way for us to come back into your presence by his atonement, that we may come in and be with you once again, by way of faith in Christ. I see blood, Father. The blood of a Savior. I see perfection. The one who is perfectly obedient. I see Jesus, Father. The one who knew no sin but became sin for me, that I might become your righteousness in him. I see Christ, Father. And that's all that matters to me. Just Christ, Christ, Christ. Oh, may my heart be enveloped and raptured in worship of the triune God that has been revealed through Christ. Thank you, Father. You have done nothing but show mercy and grace. And if there was never another thing that you did in my life to bless me, he is enough. We thank you, Father. Rose him from the dead. Jesus said, in 3 days, destroy this temple, speaking of his own body. In 3 days, you will see this body rise from the dead. He, Father, is your greatest testimony of a Redeemer. So, Father, I pray for those who have not yet come to the mediator, the intercessor, Jesus Christ. I pray that today they would, and they would trust him, and they would believe by faith alone, Father, leaving their religion and their works and everything else behind. Come to Christ. Come to Christ, believing that He died, that He atoned for your sin, that He washes you and justifies you, and that He alone will give you eternal life, and that He alone, because He's the first fruits from the dead in the resurrection, that we also will rise again and dwell with Him for all of eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. Oh, Father, may we believe these things. May we die to ourselves. May our eyes gaze upon a wonderful great high priest, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.